To invite you this morning to the book of Jude, and we're going to look at chapter verse 24. There's only one chapter in the book of Jude, and then verse 24.
Jude, verse 24 reads this way. It says, "Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before your throne today, thanking you for this Lord's Day, asking for your blessing of the Holy Spirit to guide our hearts and our minds to hear from you and to worship you in spirit and in truth, that you might be honored and glorified and our lives blessed by your power and your grace. Be with each one, Lord. Build Northwood Baptist Church for your honor and glory in all your churches, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of the message this morning is "Unto Him That Is Able to Keep You From Falling." Unto Him That Is Able to Keep You From Falling. In our text, by the way, listen, the message today and God's message every day is to reveal more truth to your life and mine that enables his power to have free reign in our lives that would honor and glorify him and even awe us and cause us to worship him on a daily basis. So I want you to keep that thought in mind. A lot of times people miss what God is trying to share. And here is the truth. There is so much God wants to reveal that it's also difficult and hard for us to grab everything. There are so many truths here, and maybe there is a truth that God would reveal to you that you need that I might not even speak on, but while we're talking about the Word of God, God might reveal a specific truth in your life that is needed that would draw you even closer to him. How do I know that? Because I've sat where you sit, And I've heard good preaching, and the preacher didn't even preach, but something just stood out to me in the text that spoke to me, that meant something to me, because that's our God meeting us everywhere and in all places that are needed. And so as we consider this text, I want you to reveal that basically God is wanting to reveal His plan for us, for our faithfulness and for our success. So that's what God is wanting to do. And this plan includes victory over our personal spiritual battles, as well as the influence God wants us to have in our family and also in the world. God wants us to have an influence in our family first. And then He wants us to have an influence in the church. And then He wants us to have an influence, lastly, to the world. You know, we can get that all flipped around and upside down. If we are missing the influence of God in our family, that is God's first institution, is it not? He instituted the family through Adam and Eve. And He said, this is important to me. And by the way, Paul alludes to it in the book of Ephesians. He talks about the marriage, but then he says, well, wait a minute, I want you to know this is important, but I'm also talking about the church and then the world. God doesn't want us to be without power in our homes. He wants the grace of God to be flowing, and He wants to crucify the flesh so that His grace can come forward in our homes. We're going to look at two thoughts this morning, and the first one is the battlefront, and the second one is our victory on the battlefront. God has made the way to give you and I victory. We're going to back up to verse 11 here, and I want you to look at the battlefront here. And the first thought I want you to see, verses 11 through 19, we're going to see this battlefront, but we're going to see this opposition here concerning Cain, Balaam, and Korah is pronounced here, but it's Korah in the Old Testament. It says, verse 11, woe unto them, for they have gone the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. All right? So let's just recap here basically who these three people are. Cain was an individual who approached God in the natural realm. Remember, he was asked to give an offering. He knew what the offering was. He gave him his best. Did God accept that? God did not accept that. Abel, his brother, gave the right offering. And that was a lamb, right? A sacrifice. It was a sacrifice of blood. And the Lord came to Cain and said, why is your countenance fallen? That's the grace of God. Giving him another opportunity. He said, if you do right, won't you be accepted as well? And of course the answer is he would have been accepted. But he didn't do right. And he rose up and he slew his brother Abel. And then we have Balaam. And Balaam was looking at Israel, who was rejecting the Lord, who was walking contrary to the ways of God, and thought with his human reasoning that God should judge his people, and why not him benefit from it and collect on it. And obviously that was not the way God chose. You know, he missed the mercy of God. God was merciful to his people. Is God still merciful to his people today? He is. And all those that have been blood-bought are his people. And that's us even here today. And so God is merciful to us. Sometimes we don't understand that mercy and we think God's finished with us. That is never the case with God. That is only our human thinking. And may we realize that is the natural realm. God will never be finished with us because he is righteous. And if he said that I will forgive you all your sins, that's past, present, and future. And he also knew the sins that we would commit in the future. Now, the natural mind says, oh, I like that idea. And then I'll just go ahead and say a prayer and God will, the sinner's prayer. I'll say the sinner's prayer. Can you show me that in the Bible? The sinner's prayer. When God does a work in our hearts and convicts us of our need, he does the whole work. We're the recipients of it. And so it would grieve the child of God to fail the Lord. Sometimes we get frustrated and we don't understand that God has made a way out even for our sins. But God always will hold us in his hands. The child of God is grieved when they sin against the Lord. The carnal mind has no problem with it. We have no really understanding or idea how bad this stands before the Lord. We may have our own idea of what righteousness is, but God's righteousness is something completely different than the human mind can really understand. It is perfect. All the shenanigans and all these ideas of God weighing out my good and my bad, when the child of God is confronted with the righteousness of God, we know there's none of that. It is simply the blood, or it doesn't happen. And if it's the blood, is it the blood this morning that draws you nigh to the Lord? Does the blood ever change? Does the application of the blood to you, when God sees you and me, he still sees the blood and will always see the blood from the very point of salvation and forever? It is the blood. Amen? And so if that's the case, then you are a child of God forever, and that can never change. And so Balaam didn't understand that. And so here he was a prophet, a false prophet, and he didn't understand. And his donkey was smarter than him, than he was, wasn't it? Wasn't he? He saw the angel that was blocking the way, and he began to beat his donkey, and he says, "Listen, I've been so faithful to you." That's pretty bad when you start talking with a donkey, amen? But it was a good conversation because his donkey was smarter and helped him to see the truth, and then was confronted by the Lord. And then Corey, we find here that he basically, as a child of God, was out in the wilderness and challenged God's choice of the leadership, which was Moses. And God dealt with him also and clave the earth. Him and the 250 princes of Israel missed it. So this is the opposition. And I want you to see a little brief description that God gives concerning the opposition, because it comes in all different shapes. Notice verse 13, he says, in fact, verse 12, he says, "These are spots in your feasts." So they can be on the very inside of charity. When they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear, clouds they are without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. They're basically, they have no value or benefit. Raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. And so here is just a little description of what they're like. What you pick up there is all flesh, all natural. There's nothing spiritual at all about them. They are governed. They're not governed, in fact. They just kind of just let loose, right? There's people sometimes that just let loose. And that's not strength. That is utter weakness. When we were in the hospital with my wife, and the poor nurse kept coming in and apologizing. I'm not kidding you. On the other side of the ER at the University Hospital, and they've got probably 30 or 40 rooms, there was this lady, and she was mad. And she was mad at everybody. And she was, I would suspect, not right. I never saw her. I just heard her. But she had a very limited vocabulary to just four-letter words. That's all she could say. And that's all she wanted to say. And she must have been awfully proud, but she did not even realize the shame that she brought upon herself and really others on her behalf. I'm telling you, the nurse or the doctor kept coming in and apologizing. You know, there was no stopping that. And we said, "Listen, you don't need to apologize to us for something that you know somebody else is doing." We didn't want them to feel bad, but they were concerned for us, and I'm sure there are other patients as well that were hearing this. But listen, that is what the natural man is like without the Spirit of God. And so as we consider their description, I want you to see Enoch's prophecy concerning their judgment here. This is the battlefront, and Enoch prophesied about this here in verse 14. It says, "And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints." That's you and I one day. to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly, among them all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. So here the Lord is wanting us to know that there's a lot of ungodliness that will be dealt with one day that he has not appointed you and I to deal with. That is just a revelation of where they're at when you see that. Do you know what that lady needed? She needed the love of God. She needed eternal life in the Lord. And when you see these people that go out hollering profanities against even our God, our hearts should weep for them and say, you know, it's because they don't know who God is. And then we ought to reflect and say, thank you, God, that you saved me, because if it wasn't for your grace, I had the same makeup that that person has. You are the difference. You are the change in my life. And then I want to look at here opposition, these attributes of those who are in opposition. Verse 16, it says, these are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts. Why does God give us this information? Because we have been and are being redeemed from the old man. And so he says, these are they, but these are not who you and I are in the Lord. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. That's an interesting thought. This is revealed to us because of the discouragement that it can bring. And notice this at the very bottom of verse 16, having men's persons in admiration. Do you know people are impressed with certain people of the world because of what? Advantage. Maybe they have political advantage. Maybe they have financial advantage. It's amazing why some people will... you listen to rich people or people that have become very wealthy, and they say basically, we don't have any friends anymore. They're after something. Now, here's the crazy thing. Why would you go after somebody for something they have that's not yours? They're hoping to gain. Now, I'm not saying everybody does that, but even the people that have gone from rags to riches realize that people that they're drawing now are because of what they have or who they are, and they're trying to get something from themselves. That's a sad place to be in, to feel that you don't have friends. Now, I don't think that happened with Abraham, although he may have had people, but he knew who his friends were. I think that probably even happened to Job, but Job knew who his friends were. By the way, listen, you and I also know who our friends are. The Spirit of Christ will reveal that to us, and we'll realize that God will bring us into a relationship with fellow believers that are not concerned about the temporal things. We will see them by the grace of God as just mere tools to accomplish the cause of Christ. And so that's where God wants us to walk. And that's what God is working on in your life and mine, that we might recognize what the flesh is and say, oh no, Lord, I now, Lord, open my eyes that I might see my flesh as you see it. You know, it's a detestable thing. We needed to be saved from ourselves. Amen? And so God is in the process of working in our lives to save us. Our greatest enemy in the battle here is ourselves. That's our greatest enemy. If we'll just bring that, Lord, I need you to redeem me from myself. Myself will interfere in what you're trying to reveal. I cannot see Jesus Christ in my life if I am filled and holding on to all the things of myself. I need you, God. And so this is an important truth, because God is wanting to bring us into another place. And now he's going to give us here a revelation of encouragement. Listen to this. But beloved, verse 17, remember the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. He's wanting us to be aware of this. So when it happens, we're not surprised. Again, how should we see them? Listen, I would be just like them if it wasn't for the grace of God. To one degree or another, I'm not any better than the worst of them because I'm still a sinner without God. I mentioned this may have been Wednesday night, but there are bad sinners, but there are good sinners as well. Are there not? So we do this. So tell me the Ten Commandments, and we ask people, have you ever lied before? Because lying is a sin. Have you ever stolen anything? See, you're a sinner. Listen, if you've not done any of those things, you're still a sinner. Why? The same reason why you carry the name of your heritage. You were born that way. And if your grandfather wasn't born, where would you be? Where would I be? We wouldn't be, would we? We would not be. But because he was born, I have life. Now, this is an important truth. Because, listen, I was born from Adam. This is important. All of us were born from Adam. And because of that, we have sin. But wait a minute. Praise God that he gave us a second birth in the Lord Jesus Christ. And now, because of my second birth, I have his blood to my account. And now I am made righteous because of his blood. And I have life because of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Does that make sense? So these things are important, but we think people, we may have even approached people incorrectly in saying, well, let me just point out your sins. I promise you, if they never told a lie, and you would say, well, that's impossible, I'll agree with you. If they've never stolen, let's just say they never took anything, they would still be sinners, wouldn't they? They would still be sinners. So let's get them in the right place. That everybody who has been born and is without the Lord Jesus Christ, by the way, listen, everybody who's born is a sinner because of Adam. If Adam had died, where would you and I be? We wouldn't, would we? But now we praise God that he has come into the world from the seed of a woman. That's why that was so incredibly important. That sin nature be broken. The man carries the seed. The woman carries the egg. And that's why Jesus had to be born of the Holy Spirit. Or he would have been marred with sin. God knew that. And so now we have the second birth in the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that a fact in your mind? Is that a fact? Then all these other facts are true as well. So because you have the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ down, been born again in him, all these other things are true. And sometimes the things, is this possible? Sometimes the things that we think are not true. Are not true. Is every truth in the Word of God true? Do you believe that? Are there sometimes things that we read in the Word of God pertaining to us that we find hard to believe? We need God to help us to see them as being true. And so when we consider this, he gives us this revelation of encouragement in verse 17. He says, but beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves, listen, sensual, having not what? The Spirit. Having not the Spirit. Did God give you and I the Spirit? We can hinder the Spirit. We can even grieve the Spirit. Isn't that what the Bible teaches us? But what must we do? We must ask God to help us to walk, to empower us to see the truth. Because the truth does what for the believer or anybody? Sets us free. From what? Listen, this truth here is being spoken not to the lost, but to the child of God. Listen, we use the Romans Road. You ever use the Romans Road? There's no problem with using the Romans Road. But may I tell you something? That was written to believers, not to the lost. Now, it's applicable. It applies to the lost. But primarily for us to understand our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Same here. So as we consider the last thought here, we're going to come into our victory on the battlefront here. And these are the last verses here. He says, but ye, beloved, remember, we talked about them in verse 19, the sensual, because they have not the Spirit. Now he's talking to us. He revealed something to us that we might understand, and now he's talking to the believer. But ye, beloved, isn't that great? That's a term of endearment. We are the beloved. Building up yourselves on your most holy faith. Now, the reason why it's building up yourselves, you're not doing the work or you're going to miss the power of God. But it's a choice that you make. You have to decide to place yourself in the hands of God. You have to decide whether or not you're going to lean unto your own understanding or to what God is saying. That's a decision we have to do daily. Paul said we had to crucify the flesh how often? Daily? You mean you can't just do it once a year? I would say probably throughout the day you got to be reminded not to walk in the flesh. But he says, ye beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, and that's holy because God is holy, praying in the Holy Ghost. Can you pray in the Holy Ghost by yourself? No. That means in the Spirit of God. And understanding what the Spirit of God is. The Spirit of God is to fulfill the will of God in our lives. And so he wants us to understand that. And then so he says, keeping yourselves, in verse 21, in the love of God. Listen, if you didn't hear anything else, that is our walk of faith in a nutshell. First of all, we have to realize that we need to be built up in the holy faith that God has given to us, and that comes by seeking the Holy Spirit. That's how we pray in the Holy Spirit. Lord, I can't do it. I need you to do a work in my life so that I can understand. How easy is it for you to get in the flesh? How easy? I can do it like that, and I'm not bragging. Amen? Because that does not honor the Lord. One bit. So how much do I need the Holy Spirit? My wife will tell you. He needs the Holy Spirit. Because I don't want to be with him or around him if he's full of himself. Why? Because I won't seek the things of God. I'll seek the things of myself. So we can either be in the Spirit or we can be in ourselves. And if we can be in ourselves at the drop of a hat, then how much do we need to understand the grace of God through the Holy Spirit? So notice he's wanting us to understand that there's a building up that needs to take place. If you burn wood for heat, today would be not the best day you could have chosen to start building up your supply of wood. You'd be a little bit on the late side, right? So if you use heat or wood to heat your house, I would venture to say when everything was more accessible than it is today, you were making preparations. There's a day that God wants us to walk with him, and it's today, not tomorrow. Amen. There is a day that God wants us to be built up in him. It's today, not tomorrow. And it's not even yesterday. You cannot say, well, I did that yesterday. Will you be able to do that next year for wood? Well, I did it last year. We even understand that we've got to do it every year. And when it comes to spiritual things, we need to do it on a daily basis, because we're not just talking about warming ourselves. We're talking about walking in the Spirit of God. And if we can fall out at the drop of a hat, why, my goodness, we need to ask God to help us to see how much we need Him so that we'll call upon Him. Do you know God has promised that if we call on Him, He would do what? Answer. And He didn't stop there. And that He would show us great and mighty things that we don't even know about. If you're not seeing great and mighty things that you've not experienced till this point in your relationship with the Lord, I dare say something has happened with asking God. Because let God be true, and every man what? A liar. If you're not seeing great and mighty things concerning your God that brings you to the place of worship, the problem has come because we've stopped asking. And why do we stop asking? Because we don't expect to see anything, and we don't think it's worth our time. We think we've gotten everything there is to get in our relationship with the Lord, and that's simply not true. Paul said, "For me to live is Christ." He wasn't talking about the physical things. He was talking about the purpose of life. And then what did it all hinge on? What was he saying about the purpose of life? And to die is what? You think God was showing him some things? Absolutely. Every day he was showing him some things. How do you know that? Well, my goodness, if you and by the way, we've been given, Paul even says, you and I have been given the same grace that he has. And Paul was able, we call them prison epistles, to write letters of great encouragement to believers that were hurting. And he wrote them from prison. The prisons back then were not like the prisons we have today. There was no internet, television. In fact, I don't even know if they were hoping for food sometime, but they didn't know when they were going to get it. And the facilities were not what you would consider to be humane. They were prisoners. And he wrote in that place letters of the grace of God. How did he do that? Well, the truth is, the Spirit of God did it and showed him great and mighty things that compelled him to not stop seeking. God will bring us to that place if we'll believe him. So in that, he says this, verse 20 again, "But ye, beloved, building up yourselves in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keeping yourselves in the love of God." So that means you can fall out. It's not that God stops loving us, but we could just forget about the Lord. How do you do that? Well, let me ask you a question. Do you seek the Word of God every day? Do you find it important to pray? That's how you fall out of the love of God. I'm too busy for God today. Listen, and then ask yourself what you filled yourself up with. I dare say we can't even remember. And I promise you, they're not as important as you think. Listen, here is, I'm sorry, a truthful disappointment. We think, I have just got to do this. I have just got to do this. I have just got to do this. When we leave this life, the world will not skip a beat. We're not as important as we think we are. But God is. You don't understand. Listen, I promise you. I've been in places where employees, young and old, have passed away. And there was just an announcement made. Some were even considerate to take a few moments. But they didn't skip a beat. I know that might be a little bit disheartening, but that's the truth. But it may it be said of the child of God, we cannot live one moment without our God. Because you know what? We are on His mind. The Bible says in Psalm chapter 40 that the thoughts of God toward you and I are innumerable. Can't number them. Listen, do you know that God has numbered the very hairs of our head? Now you might say that's easier task for some than others. But I want you to know He gave them a number. He numbered them. And I think on a daily basis people lose about 160 hairs a day throughout their life. That's fearful to some more than others, but He has numbered them. He has numbered them. Do you think He cares about us? Amen. How do you number every hair of one person? You think God's trying to tell us something? He really holds us in His hands. And not only that, He knows everything about us. He knows what's happening with us before we do. All right, ready? Verse 21, keep yourselves in the love of God. That's a good statement, isn't it? Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Show me, God, how to love you today. That's not a one-time lesson. That ought to be that's a good prayer for every child of God every day. God, show me how to love you today. Show me how to love you. He might show you something about one of your children or grandchildren on how to love him through loving your family or a church member. And then lastly, the world. How to love them. You know, the greatest love you and I can show the world is the same love Christ showed to you and I. And that is a concern for their soul. Listen, I don't know you, but I do care about your eternal life. Let me tell you about my Savior. I do care. Keeping yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Let me find mercy. And that's what God rathers more than anything. And some have compassion making a difference. And some have compassion making a difference. Now, I want to share this with you, and I will tell you, this is what I pick up out of this portion of Scripture here in verse 22. The compassion here is the idea of there are some people that are more receptive to the truth than others. If they are adamantly against it and are offended by it, then pray for those individuals. But don't listen. It's not that you're wasting your time, but there are others that will be receptive to that compassion. You can only pray for them. And so God wants us to have compassion, and He wants us to be wise concerning that compassion. And notice this, verse 23, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Do you know, listen, there are going to be some people that are going to have this kind of a testimony. Now, at first glance, you might think, boy, they just made it into eternal life. They might choose to live a life that says, you know what, I am not going to be concerned about, I am too busy for the love of God in my life. They have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. They know about eternal life, but they don't believe that God can do anything with them. They are so stuck on themselves. They are so not willing to consider that God can deliver them from themselves. That God cannot make them gentle, that God cannot make them kind, that the Spirit of God cannot empower their lives to do any more than what they can do, and they've misunderstood the life of Christ in them. And the purpose of God was not for us to do something for God, but for God to do everything for the believer. Because when God does everything for the believer, He brings us to that place of worship. Just like David, when he considered his salvation, and he said, who am I, God, And by the way, look how God works. You might say, well, I don't have a whole lot to offer the Lord. Well, then you're in a better place than most. Because when God chose a king, did he pick the biggest and the strongest? Or the last and the least? And he was the one that had a heart after God. You know why? Because he didn't see a whole lot in himself. And God wants us to have the same in him. So he says, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Now, and then he says this. So you've got two kinds of people. You've got those that are going to be very receptive, those that are going to be resistance but to the truth. But then he says to you and I, listen to this. Verse 24. Now unto him, who are we talking about? God? Are we talking about my strength or your strength? Are we talking about your ability or mine? What are we talking about? Let's hear this very carefully. Now unto him, do you think Jude is praising God here? Has Jude through the Holy Spirit described to us the battlefront, the opposition, everything that was going to take place, the hardships, the difficulties? And now he says this, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling. I believe that. And I want to tell you something else. I want to believe it more today than I did yesterday. But I want to believe it even more tomorrow. That will never happen unless I ask God to do that for me. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, listen to this, and to present you faultless, God can present me faultless before him. I want to seek that. Amen. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory, listen, with exceeding joy. Listen, here's exceeding joy for George Janeschill. Ready? Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Woo! Well done! One day from the lips of my Redeemer. Well done. And you know what I'll do? I'll fall on my face, if I'm not already there, and say, you gave that to me. You gave it all. You did the work that crucified the flesh, that helped me to see that I needed to step aside and let you take control of my life to present me faultless with exceeding joy. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling. Listen, didn't we just discuss how quickly we can lose our temper? That's falling. That's falling from not falling permanently from grace, but that's not walking in the grace of God. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty and dominion and power both now, that's presently, and ever. And yes, brother, amen, is the last way it finishes. Unto him that is able to keep you from falling, to keep us from falling. You know what he's saying to you and I? Come to me. And what will he give us? Rest from ourselves. And a glimpse into the glory of God on a daily basis. The invitation is the Lord's. The opportunity is ours. Would you stand? As we prepare for invitation, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, for the truths that you reveal to us. Lord, I pray that you would allow us to see that you would create in us a hunger and a thirst to seek you. Bless the invitation. May you have free reign to fulfill your will in our lives. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.